Well, it's wonderful to hear you all in such good voice this morning. That's a blessing. And I pray that the words that came forth, meant to bless each other, came from a heart of encouragement of who the Lord is. And that, of course, is what we are talking about as we go through this study of James, and in particularly our verse for the month, which reminds us that the tongue is simply a facilitator of that which is coming forth from our heart. And so the psalmist pleads with the Lord that the meditations of his heart would be acceptable and that those would function forth from his mouth. And so as we often always do, let's say the verse together. We always start with the address. We say the verse. We close with the address. Would you say it with me? Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. And as we think of those words, would you turn in your Bibles this morning to James chapter 3, where we continue in our study I have entitled Taming the Tongue. This is the second and the third part of a three-part study from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This morning, I'd like to read the verses that we will be seeking to unpack and then ask for the Lord's blessing as we proceed from there. This morning, I'd like to read James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Follow along this morning as I read. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell itself. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Father, as we open this very clear but very convicting piece of your word, I do pray that we would see the disastrous results of the words that come from our tongue that are fired by the flesh. But we would also understand the encouragement that comes from words that come from the overflow of the Spirit's guidance and direction in our lives. And so this morning, as we look at this, may we look at it holistically as a church. See the danger of the tongue. Individually, as we deal with our families, friends, relationships, workplace. But in all things, may we be people who are seeing the need to conform our hearts to your image, that our mouths might reflect that. And so, this morning, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your son, and my strong and soon coming redeemer. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things, God's people said. Amen. Amen. The fire started about 6:30 a.m. on November 8th. Likely as a result of a spark from a power line or a blown transformer. And it was truly a perfect storm. With 40 miles an hour winds, fueled by drought-stricken trees and bushes, the fire just grew rapidly. Firefighters reported that at one point, the fire was moving at the unbelievable rate of one football field a second along a front of several miles. Within 12 hours, and most of it, the damage done within the first 2 hours, the town that ironically bore the name Paradise was reduced to rubble. Here's the stats. 19,000 structures reduced to ashes. Almost 90 lives lost, probably 90, 87 accounted for, now 3 still remain missing, most incinerated by just the horrifying power of the fire. 153,000 acres were burned, the cost in human life impossible to calculate. The cost, according to insurers, to fix the damage is somewhere between $7 and $10 billion. Most think that that's a relatively conservative estimate. Took 17 days to contain that fire. It stands as both the most costly disaster in the world in 2018, and of course, the most destructive wildfire in California history. For we who live in Southern California and read James' words that the tongue is a fire, we don't have any problem relating to that illustration. We understand the power of a fire. We understand the danger of a fire. In our text today, we see that he compares the uncontrolled tongue to a small spark that can set aflame a huge forest. It's true that the tongue is a very small part of our body, 2 ounces of muscle, and yet we see that it is truly the most powerful part of our body. It can render great good, and it can render great destruction. I think it's important for us as a church to realize that James was written to a church, to several churches. And the reason why he spent almost the entire third chapter is on this issue of the tongue is because he knows people. He knows the tongue. He knows how devastating words can be. He knows how uplifting words can be. And so what we're going to see here today, he is just going to talk about the destructive force of the tongue. As I did last week, I want to just give us the broader concept of this as we look at Scripture. We see that the tongue is spoken to often. 150-plus times the tongue is mentioned, and we haven't gotten to lips or opening of the mouth or the words. It's just the word tongue. And yet we see as we look at that the tongue is simply a facilitator of that which is in the heart. That's what we started with last week. And that's what we will develop all through the series. This important main idea that will just go all the way through our time is to tame the tongue, we must target the heart. To tame the tongue, we must target the heart. So we tried to reinforce this great truth with some scriptures last week. Of course, we opened Psalm 19:14, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And then we turned to the words of Jesus, and we saw the words of Jesus says that it is out of the abundance of the heart, the overflow of the heart is another way to put it, that the mouth speaks. You can know, spend 5 minutes with a person, and as you listen to their words, you can know what is in their heart. You can know whether they are critical, whether they're gossiper, a liar, a slanderer, or whether they are an encourager, a helper, an exhorter. A person who is filled with the Spirit or a person who is filled with the flesh. It is such a dangerous thing for us to allow our tongue to function from the heart of the flesh. Jesus puts it this way in 15 and 18 of Matthew. He says, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and it is those things that defile the man. The psalmist, David, is so concerned about his tongue that he asks this question, who can function or abide in your holy place? And in Psalm 15:2, he says, Only the one who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. That's why this morning, as I listened to you sing, I was praying that those words were not reflecting just something that you see from a PowerPoint, that they were reflecting the truth in your heart of what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. That's why David makes a solemn pledge in Psalm 17:3, and he says, I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. And later in Psalm 39, it says, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. He sees that as his life and his ways and his thoughts and his heart are what let loose the tongue. And so he asks God for guidance in that arena. His son Solomon, speaking to his son in turn, says these words, he who restrains his words is a person of knowledge and understanding. He says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is someone who is wise, has a wise heart, as it were. And one of my favorites comes from Psalm 16:23, where it says, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. The heart of man, is saying here, is a teacher. It's a teacher of the tongue. It teaches the tongue what to say, how to say, when to say, where to say the things that are pleasing unto the Lord. Well, in our first study of James, we began to look at this issue of the tongue, and we looked at it through the teacher's eyes. Those first four verses are for all of us who have the privilege in one way or another to open up God's word before people, small group, big group, community group, two people at coffee, doesn't matter. And we learn some very valuable things about how we must be very wise and discerning about our tongue, that we ought to let the Holy Spirit of God be the one who holds the reins. The Spirit of God is the one who directs the rudder, and that when we do that in our own power, we will always fail. In the second study, now as we go to verse 5, the author James expands where we are headed. He moves from teachers. Now he moves into a very generalized setting fit for all of us. And basically what he's going to say in the first few verses is that the tongue can be a destructive force. Doesn't have to be, but it can be a destructive force if we have not worked on the heart. Verse 5 opens up with a very broad summary. He says, the tongue is a very small part of the body, 2 or 3 ounces of muscle, and yet we see that it boasts of great things. So he begins by helping us see it's this very, very tiny thing, but yet it does either great things, and it can be in a positive way. The tongue can do absolutely wonderful, amazing things, or it can cause great damage. And in this context, he is talking about the damage, the destruction, the pain, the struggle that can take place. And he uses this illustration that we sought to open with, and we will continue to develop, is see, he says, how great a fire is set aflame by such a small little instrument, a small little fire. Most of you remember a few years ago in July, we were in the middle of vacation Bible school. All was going well. In the middle of the afternoon, about 2:30 in the afternoon, Jason and I were up in the office, and we heard a fire engine and a helicopter. And so we went outside, and we saw that there was a little brush fire over here just on the edge of the 14 freeway. And so we were both going to do some photography that evening for a vacation Bible school. So we grabbed our cameras and we head up to the top of the mountain just to see what we might see. And it was very interesting because it wasn't like a 40-mile-an-hour wind that day. It was just a general gale blowing in that direction. I would say 5 miles per hour or less. But within 20 minutes, that fire that firefighters said started with a spark from a car, all of a sudden it moved past containment of that little area. And it began to move up the mountain. And before you know it, the California Firefighter Air Force was on the scene. It was an amazing thing to see. I have a picture here that shows two of those massive airplanes. There were five circling within the first hour of that fight. They knew how serious that was. There's a small plane in front that would guide them, and then they would circle around, and he'd guide in the next. And meanwhile, that one would go back for fuel, and then he'd guide in the next, and that would come back in. And they all afternoon, they were trying to put that fire out. And eventually, we watched it burn, and it burned all the way to the top of the mountain, and we saw it go over the mountain, and we thought we were safe. Do you remember? It was burning its way down to Sunland. There's lots of places to burn. It went past my old house, and two of the four beautiful homes that were up in that place were destroyed. My home, the garage, and everything surrounding it, my ex-home, were destroyed. But yet, it was far away from us. And yet, something happened on Saturday morning. Do you remember? The wind turned, and the fire did a U-turn. And by Saturday afternoon, it had turned completely and was cresting over the top of Bear Divide. Wiped out everything up there. Went all the way up to the fire base. Wiped out everything up there. And then we saw something really dramatic happen. We saw it settle into the valley. And it began to just get more and more force. By 3:30 on Saturday afternoon, much to the chagrin of my secretary and Brian, who was here that day, I was up on the top of the mountain taking pictures while the firefighters were saying here, you need to get out. And they couldn't contact me. And when I got down, they were not happy campers. Let's put it that way. But this is the last picture I took. And it had actually turned into somewhat of a cyclone. Kind of familiar with that now, aren't we? We never thought of that before, but it was just burning with such ferocity. And in the end, we saw our beautiful Placerita Canyon turn into this. And so when James uses this issue, the tongue, he says, is a fire. He wants us to understand that as a fire can be so completely devastating, in the same way our tongue can be destructive. And so in verse 6, he just explains in increasingly severe terms just how dangerous the tongue is. I want us to look at four things in verse 6, and I want you to see it as increasing as it goes along. He starts off by saying in verse 6 that the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. It is the very world of iniquity. What he's simply saying, the tongue has wrapped up in it everything that is negative and bad and comes from the flesh. It has the capacity to use all of the world of iniquity at its control. He says the tongue is a fire. It is something that is built around the sinful world. It has it all at its disposal. And he says you need to understand that it just doesn't affect that which is out there. It affects that's what's in here. And that's what he says next. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members. And when we think of members, it's not talking about people. Members is talking about arms and legs and nose and mouth and tongue. He says it's set among our members as that which defiles the entire human body. I think the word for defile here is really, really helpful. It means to soil. It means to stain. Okay, so a month ago, I think I told you that I was wearing this jacket and I ended up with some lipstick on it somehow, which I had to explain to my wife, you know. But I had to take it to the cleaners, and I was really happy when I brought it back from the cleaners that the stain was gone. He says, that's not what we're talking about. He says, as the tongue, defiling tongue moves forth, he says, it defiles, it spots, it soils our very lives. It changes how we think. It changes how we think about others. The tongue used improperly stains us. It soils it. We think about that one covering lie. I was watching a special on impeachment, of the impeachment of Nixon and the impeachment that surrounded the talk with Reagan and then with Clinton as well. That could have all been stopped if there had not been a lie. Just a simple, I did that, it was wrong, would have ended the whole thing. But it ended up just taking over those presidents all the way along. It soiled, it stained them. And in the same thing, when we allow our lives to be affected by the flesh and the flesh affects the tongue, we find out that that lie begins to affect us. And what happens with a lie? And someone told me one time, the thing about a liar is he has to have a great memory. If you tell the truth, you don't have to have a great memory. But if you lie, you have to remember that lie so you can tell the next lie, and tell the next lie, and tell the next lie all the way along. It affects, it stains, it soils your body. In the same way, someone who is inclined to gossip, who loves to hear that juicy bit of information or wants to pass that on himself, when that person conveys that to that willing recipient, not only are they soiling themselves, but now all of a sudden they're soiling that other person as well. So, because that bit of gossip now causes us to look at that person a different way, doesn't it? We go, well, I didn't know that about that person. Ew, I don't like that so much. It soils, stains our view of them. In the same way, it affects those who are critical. Are critical or who are judgmental. It soils the way they look and think about people. It defiles us when we think about that. We begin believing our lies. It affects our health. A person who has a critical spirit and is a gossiper, it shows on their face. There's just a sadness in their face. And pretty soon, sadly, it soils our whole setting of believing things. We begin to believe our own lies. We begin to see our gossip as proper. We begin to see our critical words as the truth. And James builds on this statement by adding more fuel to the fire when he says that the tongue sets the course of our life on fire. Course simply means compass, direction. It sets the whole direction of our life on fire. A tongue that is not tamed, a tongue that is not bridled, a tongue that is not the rudder is being run in the right direction. It runs us into difficulty. A person who's constantly critical and judgmental is eventually just seen in the workplace as someone that is just a chronic complainer who's just discontented with everything that is taking place. And it affects the whole tenure of the office. We've all seen it. A person who just takes a pleasant environment and makes it difficult. A person who lies habitually is quickly seen as someone that cannot be trusted. A person who loves to hear and share gossip will soon that people are unwilling to share the journeys and difficulties of life with them because they know one thing. If I sit down and say, would you pray with me about this? Would you pray with me about the struggle I'm having in my life? Pretty soon we find out that's going to be moved on to the next person. And as soon as we move on, we see that happen. We say, I can't trust that person anymore. It affects the course of their life. A lying tongue affects the course of our life. The entire course of our life can be affected by the words that come from our lips. And when it comes to church, and don't forget, again, that this little epistle is written for us. It's written for the church to help us with areas where we struggle. The tongue, we must understand, within the church can cause amazing damage very, very quickly. A few words can quickly become an unstoppable fire that affects the whole direction of the church. Think of the damage that quickly works its way through a church when the tongue is used in a destructive way. Unless we wonder why this is the case, he gives us his fourth principle here, and he says, it is set on fire by hell. The word he uses is Gehenna, and Gehenna is the dump, was the dump that was at the edge of the city of Jerusalem. 10 times Jesus refers to that as a place of fire and smoke, and he speaks of that as the hell that is to come for those who do not recognize him as Savior and Lord. And yet he says it is set on fire by hell. Let's make sure we understand what this means. Let's go to the words for Jesus for a second. Jesus states in no uncertain terms that Satan is a liar, and more than that, he is the father of lies. In other words, all lies, all misrepresentation, all inappropriateness from the tongue comes from him. And all we have to do is go back to the garden, right? Go back to the garden, and we see that the first temptation is wrapped around half-truths. Got news for you, half-truths are lies. And they bought into it, and pretty soon their tongue was wagging in the same way, and Adam in particular say, well, it ain't my fault. The one you gave to me is the one who caused all this problem. It was the tongue used inappropriately. And from that day to this, Satan, who is the father of lies, has used our tongues as a powerful tool to keep us from serving our Savior. I think all James is doing is, in a very simple way, he is explaining two really powerful theological truths. The first is the doctrine of the sin nature, which basically we all inherited the sin nature going all the way back to our first father, Adam, and that we walk through our lives with this sin nature intact. And the second, the doctrine of total depravity. I have it on good authority. That means that I've talked to two sets of parents. That's enough for me. But I have it on good authority that the first two words a child usually utters are dada or mama. I was actually in a missions meeting the other afternoon, and we had a little baby in there, and she was calling for dada, dada. So the first two words are either dada or mama or something of that nature, or maybe mama or dada in that nature. Guess what they both a couple said is the third word they learned. What? I guess everybody understands that. No. Now, they had to do some work to teach them dada, right? And they had to do some work to teach them mama. But I guarantee you, they did not teach them no. Okay, they did not say, okay, precious little Lucy, I want you to be successful in your life. So I want you to practice this. Lucy, obey me. Now, what I want you to say is no. So good job, Lucy. You said no. Nice job. Way to go. We don't do that. Did you have to teach her to say no? It's an amazing thing. It's a powerful, amazing thing. We don't have to teach that. It is part of our sin nature. No child was born, with the exception of Jesus himself, ever had to be taught to resist their parents' wills. You spend the most of your life trying them to conform to your will, and it's very natural for them, and I mean that, the natural man does not do the things of the Father. You spend your whole time teaching them to do the right thing. Now, why is that? Let me just put it this way. Some of you may not like it, but that's okay. Here's why children say no. Because their little tongues are set on fire by hell. Now, I'm not suggesting that next time your child sins, you say, child,
that tongue is set on fire by hell, and I want you to, that's probably not a good idea. But I do think it's very important for us to understand that that is something that is in all of us. I just want us to understand, I think that we're big fallen creatures and they're little fallen creatures. That's all there is to it. And rather, you know, no parent has to teach their child to say no, and no parent has to teach their child not to lie or to gossip or to criticize or to slander their sweet little brothers and sisters or their little friends in Sunday school. None of that has been taught. We have to teach the opposite, don't we? Now, I have to tell you, as a former principal, over the years, believe it or not, I had trouble convincing a few parents that their children were little sinners. And so I made special note, and I would call them into the principal's office from time to time, and it seemed like after a number of times that they were called to the principal's office because of their little sinning child, that they were forced eventually to agree with Scripture's assessment. Man, one of the greatest tools of the sin nature, then, is the tongue. It's set on fire, he says, by hell. Now, so far, not much encouragement, not much in the future either here. Because he next comes and he says, taming the tongue is a challenge. And that's what we see in verses 7 and 8. Let me begin this final point here just by asking you to answer a question. All of us, we're going to answer the question. Don't worry, it's not a hard question. It's not a trick question. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm here actually to encourage you. I'm involved with it too, so I'm going to answer the question in the same way that you do. Okay, here it goes. How many of you struggled with your tongue this week? Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you need to talk to your spouse. They'll set you straight in a heartbeat. But I actually did that. I don't know what was an encouragement or a discouragement. I just shared that with you to let you know we're kind of all in the same boat, aren't we? It's really tough to tame the tongue. And it's impossible to tame the tongue when we are functioning in the flesh. Somewhere along the line, that foment of the heart is going to move out in the tongue. Now let me explain to you how he explains how impossible it is to tame the tongue on our own. He gives us some very good examples. Verse 7, he says, every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. The word there for tame simply means to be under authority or subjected to or subdued by. I've seen some fascinating things in my life with animals. Some of them on YouTube or on Facebook. I know every now and then you send those funny Facebooks to me with animals. Keep them coming. That's the highlight. It's so much better than the political stuff that people post. Just keep sending funny cat tricks. I'm into it. Keep it coming. But when I was younger, in my 20s and early 30s, I was a musician, as you all know. I played trombone, and so I would play for when the circus came to town. So Barnum and Bailey and Ringling Brothers Circus came to town, and you know we'd play them in and we'd play them out, and it was really fun. And for 17 or 20 or sometimes 25 days, matinees and nights and Sunday, you know, those sort of things, we as musicians kind of had a front row seat to seeing all these sort of things. I've seen some remarkable things. I've seen lions jump through hoops. I've seen elephants walk on 2 feet and tie their tails one to another and go around the circle. I've seen bears juggle plates. That's pretty amazing. Teach a bear to juggle plates. That's kind of a big deal. I've seen orcas, not at Ringling Brothers, but down in San Diego. I've seen orcas jump rope. Have you seen that? It's pretty cool. you know, the guy does this, and the orca jumps out of the water. The dolphin goes back and forth, go back and forth. They trained them to do that. I've seen hawks. You know, they've got that little thing on their head, and they're tied to the wrist of their master, and they pull that thing off, and they set loose that whatever it is, that bird, that poor thing, and they say, sick 'em, you know, and they go out there, and they grab that thing out of the air, and the feathers fly, and they come back, and they put back on the perch, and they drop that thing at their master's behest. It's an amazing thing. I've seen dogs do the most amazing things you can imagine. I've actually seen one cat that did some amazing things. Hey, I had a cat that fetched. He was so cool. He would fetch for hours. You'd sit there reading, and you just keep throwing it. He'd bring it back to you, throw it. And if you ignored him, he'd come up on your lap and drop it there. But that's the only cat I've ever seen that has been tamed. And God was kind enough to give me that cat that could be tamed, and then he followed up with the untamable cat. Bad Binky, you've heard about him many times before. He says all these things can be tamed. That does not mean that they are anything other than subject or under authority to, right? Okay, so get the illustration that he's talking about. A person by will, by whip, by iron gates can tame to some extent the animals. But he says, you can't. A human being cannot tame the tongue. He's not saying that the tongue cannot be tamed. He's saying that you and I cannot tame it. We don't have the capability to do that. Now, I know some of you have made some New Year's resolutions, and there are certain ones that we might have the power and the strength to pull off. Say, I want to lose weight, or I want to stop smoking, or I want to start working out, or I want to save 10% of my pay for paycheck for retirement. All these things people can do with a little bit of willpower, but one thing we definitely cannot do is tame our tongue in our own power, because the flesh that rules our heart will not allow it. So he says, but no one can tame, subject the tongue on its own, is what he's saying. Why? Because it's a restless evil, and it's full of deadly poison. James is so cool, he just continues on with illustrations after illustration. I love this, a restless evil. Ever been to a zoo and you see the lion just pacing back and forth on the edge of his cage? It goes one side, and it goes to the one side, and then it goes to the other side, and then it goes back to the other side, and it goes back and forth and back and forth. And he seems so restless. You know why he's restless? He's hoping someone that will open that door so he can choose his own dinner. And he's just restlessly going from place to place, and that evil is just waiting. And the same thing with a snake. Snake is curled up in a cozy little aquarium, and you stick your hand in there to pet the snake. Bad idea. Because what he's waiting to do is fill you with deadly poison. And James says that's exactly what the tongue is. It's a restless evil in the flesh, and it is full of deadly poison. And all of us here today have felt or shared that deadly poison, haven't we? Painful. Now, we are already out of time, and so we have to wait till next week, basically, to talk about how to move in an opposite direction, how to tame the tongue. I'll give you a preview of coming attractions. It's simply established in something as simple as Galatians chapter 5, which is where we will start next week. And Galatians chapter 5 says you have two ways of going in your life. You can walk in the flesh or you can walk in the spirit. Here's what happens when you walk in the flesh, and all the deeds of the flesh are shown there. Or you can walk in the spirit, and here's all the things that will take place there. When we walk in the spirit, we guard our hearts, and by guarding our hearts, then we are able to guard our tongues. I think in the way that God created us, he tried. You know, your tongue is in front of the tongue is the teeth. In front of the teeth is the lips. And the whole idea is keep your teeth and your lips closed, and your tongue will not defy you. But we're restlessly pacing back and forth, can't wait to open the cage of our mouth and let loose with the destructive fire of the tongue. So if we go back to the beginning of last week, if we in our flesh try to hold the reins of our heart, if we try to control the bit of our tongue, if we try to handle the wheel that turns the rudder of our tongue, we're going to fail. It's inevitable. Only as we allow the Spirit of God to hold the reins of our hearts can we be assured that the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, will be acceptable in His sight. To tame the tongue, we must first target the heart. Take it with you, will you? Think on these things. Amen. So, Father, some rugged sledding here. Not comfortable. All of us relate. All of us relate in a negative way. Lord, help us guard our tongues by filling our hearts with you, by walking in the power of your Spirit. Because what a wonderful thing it is that we also have the capacity to encourage in powerful ways. As destructive as the tongue can be, Lord, thank you how instructive it can be, how encouraging it can be, how it can be a compass for our life. Help us to be inclined towards what you call us to be in walking in the power of your Spirit. So dismiss us by thy blessing to think on these things, and may we indeed guard our tongue by means of our hearts as we go through this week. We ask you that in the precious exemplifying name of Jesus. Amen.